Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening again all the way around the world, all of you warriors for the good Lord that seek to find those things that will increase your faith. You know, the Eucharistic, the miraculous things that happen that were gifts from God to strengthen us as weak human beings in our walk to eternity were very special, and especially the ones that have to do with Eucharistic miracles. And the Vatican has approved some 130 plus of those. And they're also awesome, and each of them in its own way, what they bring to the to our knowledge and understanding are gifts from God to say, hey, I am here. This is me. Pay attention. And the good Lord will take us on a walk that can help some back go back, come back to the Eucharist. Reversions, conversions, and with that knowledge, how anyone could ever receive and not, then not share just blows me away. I mentioned that only because of the importance of what you can do to evangelize your brothers and sisters in Christ and those that are still searching, because these are very powerful in what they represent and the depth of what they tell us. And so it's no game. There are people that are going to hell every day, and the good Lord says that most people pick the wide road to perdition. And so these gifts of Eucharistic miracles are things that are, again, don't let it come into your presence without sharing it to as many people as you can touch for our Lord, because it can be the one thing, no matter how many times you've done something with someone, but a Eucharistic miracle could be the one thing that helps them with that last step to come into the presence of the good Lord for eternity. So please share with everyone that God puts in your path and think about the gifts he's given you to be able to do that. So anyway, tonight, before we go on with the Eucharistic miracle, just want to mention those that are with us tonight, and thank you always, guys, for trying to help us out in different ways with prayer, with our support, with your observations, and hopefully coming from the Holy Spirit, and with the commentaries that can happen to just might note something that someone else didn't catch or didn't think about. Those things are always a gift to others around us. So I want to first thank Don Hartley. Don has been a gift in my life since 2005. And, you know, I guess I was probably about one of the first ones that helped with Deeper Truth as it was still a baby. And Don has kept us up and running in a way that takes these around the world on a blog talk radio, Deeper Truth. And so that's thank you for that, Don. And thank you for your strength to persevere, you know, in times that it's not always the easiest things to do with our lives, that we don't step out of our lives. Those that are out there listening, you know, for the different articles Don tries to write every day that to touch the hearts and souls of others. It's just a blessing, been a blessing in my life, and I know many, many people. And so this is a vehicle that I knew before he even introduced it to me after our first Marian conference. When we had our first people together, I said, we're not going to just touch people in Springfield or in Missouri or in the United States. We're going to touch people around the world. And I told him that, never having met Donald yet, as far as being having opportunity to connect to a blog talk radio out of New York. And but Don, over time, as that came available to him, that indeed was offered up as something that could take many things to people around the world. And we don't even know everybody that touches, but they're out there. One day we might realize who they were sometime. Some of them, in fact, like everything, they have a free will. And some people are drawn to it. Others, you know, are like the ones that the seeds were planted on the amongst the thorns or amongst the path and don't really take good root. But the ones that will pay attention to these things and really pray about it, let the Holy Spirit guide their steps, will be impacted for sure. It's not maybe. They will be impacted if they let the Holy Spirit get out of their flesh and let the Holy Spirit lead them. And so we've got this, Donald, I guess I was a long time just saying thank you for what you've done, and glad you're here tonight with us.
Well, Greg, obviously, you know, thank you also, because you've meant so much to me, and what you do and what you were doing beforehand on the political side, which was important as well, very important what you were doing on the political side. But when you came in, and when, I mean, as far as your dynamism for the Catholic faith, it has, I mean, with all these conventions and everything that we've been doing, it has affected many, many, many people throughout the state of Missouri, and it's branched off because of the radio. We've hit over 130 countries, and I think that, and if all we do, if we could help one person with what we do, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. And hopefully, what our goal is to do the will of the Lord and Our Lady, and to lift up the name of our Lord and Our Lady, and that is our goal, and to reach people and to help people become Catholic defenders, to defend the Catholic faith, give them the ammunition or the means, you know, the encouragement to do that. And so we've seen a lot of good results that way. And Greg, you're a huge testimony to that. And we also got Mike, who's been with us for a good while, thanks to Judy, you know, Judy L. Theodore, a major component. And I'd say even still today, she is still a major component for us today, because I think that's important. What do you think about that, Mike?
Well, I think the contribution of Judy El Ciotor is immeasurable. I remember when, you know, in the earlier days, she would bless us with poems that she received from the Lord. She took dictation. She didn't write the poetry. She couldn't write a line of poetry if her life depended on it. That's what she always used to say. But she's become, I guess, the soul of this operation, this organization.
Well, she's certainly a part of it, that's for sure. And we're thankful for what she has.
Don, let me see if I have this queued up. No, I don't. I thought I had one of her poems queued up. I'll work on that.
Yeah. Now, Greg, are you ready for Mike to look into that article?
No,
okay,
not
you're
yet.
Not yet. Okay.
All right. Don't we have someone else with us tonight?
We got, Doc, yes, Doc. Hey, Doc.
Yeah, I thought you were going to forget about me. Hey,
we couldn't do that.
When it started playing, when the show opened and you were playing the music and I heard they were reading the gospel, Do This in Memory of Me, I had a thought. Jesus spoke in parables. He gave us lessons to live by, lessons to learn by, lessons to ponder. But very rarely did he actually say, do this. He didn't give orders. He gave us wisdom. He gave us knowledge. But rarely did he say, do this. And it's like the one thing he tells us to do, that's the thing that you have a problem with, really? You know? And y'all were talking about when Deeper Truth started. I remember when Don Content, when I was working offshore, and I started getting these links, and unfortunately I couldn't open them because it ate too much of the feed. And then I'd forget about them. I'd be home and I'd be doing my thing. So I missed a lot of the show when it started. But every once in a while I would catch one and I'd sit and I'd listen. And I was like, man, I wanted to do that, but my lifestyle was just too hectic to commit to it. So I didn't. I missed a lot of it beginning, but, it is what it is.
Amen.
Anyway,
Amen.
Also, you said, Don, that you want to turn us all into Catholic defenders. I'm not on the defense. I'm on the attack. I'll jump in there, like a pit bull,
Why am
and,
I not?
I mean, seriously. Huh? Well, the thing is, I mean, seriously, God says do one thing and you can't do it? Seriously? And as far as Kathy goes, I haven't known her very long, but from what the things that she said and the things that I know about her from the things that she said, I think she's an excellent example of true womanhood. That's the best I can say on that. So that's where I'm at right now.
That's a tremendous compliment, and thank you for that, Doc. And you've been a gift for us, Doc, because it's, to have I just love it that we got people from the North and the South, and then all of you try to speak normal English like in Missouri, and that's even that's good enough for me with that attempt. But love
That's
you guys,
funny.
And thanks for being my...
I'll try to keep the Appalachia out of it.
it's awesome. So anyway, I'll start out, Donald, I'm going to read that first three paragraphs, and then as it starts into the Eucharistic miracle, Michael, are you ready to take over at that point? So
yeah,
just stay
I'm,
with
me. I'm sitting here following you.
Okay. The Eucharistic miracle of Centerum, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And I don't know how it doesn't get, and maybe most of the people do, but when they go to Portugal to see Fatima, I think Santarém, it's only about 45 minutes or so away from Fatima. Isn't that correct, Donald? Something like that?
Yes. Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm.
So how a person, you know, you get that close to both of those things, and, you know, I would just make it a trip. If I was going to Portugal, those two places I'd go to for sure is, as you hear what they say in the very beginning of this about Santarém, the Eucharistic miracle of Santarém, together with that of Lanciano, and that's something we can explore a little bit later in the show, is considered among the most important Eucharistic miracles. Numerous studies and canonical analysis were carried out on the relics. The host changed into bleeding flesh. Listen to that. This is no game, guys. This is something, a gift from the good Lord. The host changed into bleeding flesh, and blood flowed out of the Blessed Sacrament. When you just hear that, that should just give us all a chill, you know, as most of us have not been privy to see that in person, but just to understand that that's the reality. Both relics are preserved this day in the Church of St. Stephen in Santarém. Some popes granted plenary indulgences to this Eucharistic miracle. And before I go further with that, and we go further, Donald, tell the people what a plenary indulgence is.
A plenary indulgence is the means where you could wipe out all your, because of sin and the consequence of sin, it can knock out all the purgatory. It really can. And
okay,
it takes
hold,
away
hold
all
tight.
Of it.
Yes. What was the word you used? How much of it?
It can take away all purgatory.
Guys,
all
if you're listening
punishment.
Tonight, to have an indulgence, a plenary indulgence, where you get rid of all, you're just like a newborn baby after baptism, you know, when you have a plenary indulgence. And it's something to seek during the year when you get an opportunity to have a plenary indulgence, because we all have something in our lives that's that occupies us of our humanity, may cause us to say some cuss words or have some angry words with someone, or have a lustful look at a woman or something. Just anything that has happened in a venial sense that someone can do, we're all susceptible to that. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we all will be involved in something that we shouldn't be involved in, you know, whether it's thought, word, or deed. But to have an opportunity for these plenary indulgences and these different popes that made that possible, still today, it says, in the Church of St. Stephen, the Santarém, it is possible to admire these precious relics. So it's another one, you know, and I know it's getting tougher and tougher to travel and be able to do some of these things, but what an opportunity we've had because of God's presence to have this as a part of our lives and to know about it, to talk about it tonight, and to make sure that we pass this on to others and don't keep it to ourselves. So, Michael, if you would, can you start right there according to the date? And
I sure can. Before he does, wait, yeah. 1 second, because there's a point I want to make with what you were just raising there, Greg, and that's excellent. That's excellent what you were raising there. But one thing about the plenary indulgence is that you can actually dedicate the plenary indulgence for loved ones who have gone before us. If they're in purgatory, if they're not damned, if they're in purgatory, you can do the plenary indulgence for them and give them that kind of relief. And that is a powerful thing to offer and dedicate the plenary indulgence for loved ones. And that's just a good thing. That's just a good thing. So, Greg, thank you for bringing that up about the plenary indulgence, because that is so important.
I'm going to tie on to you again right there, too, Donald, because people, if they understand, when you mention relief, you know, there is suffering. And Saint Padre Pio said, you don't want to be in purgatory for 1 minute. You want to try to go to heaven from the very beginning. And we all can do that if we do what the good Lord says to do. We can go straight to heaven. But he said, you don't want to spend that 1 minute in purgatory. And I had a friend one time, he said, one of the reason he does the plenary indulgence and some of those prayers is, he said, even if I could just be responsible, this is what he told me, even if I could just be responsible for that one person being able to take a fresh breath of air, you know, just to give them that gift of just a breath of fresh air as your suffering, the church suffering is in purgatory, but to give them some way to have a little relief of that suffering. And I thought, what an awesome thing for us to give up our heart toward souls and what others may be experiencing in their walk to eternity. So anyway, sorry about that, Michael.
In fact, Michael, we're going to get you, but because this is so good too. The benefits of what Pope St. John Paul II called an exquisitely contemplative prayer were enumerated in a special way by a 15th century Dominican friar, according to the tradition. Alan de Rope received the following 15 promises to those who pray the rosary devoutly from the Blessed Virgin Mary herself through a private revelation. We hope that they encourage you in meditating on the mysteries of Christ by praying the Holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And of these 15 promises, think what number 9 is. Number 9 is, I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. Oh, wow. That just, see, you can bypass purgatory by being dedicated into the rosary and the mysteries of the rosary. Because what does it do? It's number 3. The rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. Oh, man. Greg, that's deeper truth all the way, ain't it? Yes, it is.
Can I chime in on this?
Always.
Real quick.
Yep.
I spoke two things, really. One, Don, you said, if we reach one person, it makes it all worthwhile. You're right. I salute you on that. I've said that before. And I said yesterday, look, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get through it. But to be perfectly honest, I haven't always been a good man. I haven't always been a good Catholic. You know, and, yeah, I can see I deserve some time in purgatory. If I make it to purgatory, then I know I'm going to heaven. So I'm good with that. I mean, I'm going to say the prayers. If I get the indulgence, it's great. I say the rosary every day with my family. I was actually telling one of my sons has some sensory issues, and I told him just concentrate on the rosary, and it'll help you through that. Yeah.
Doc, I got a question for you. What does it say, the divine mercy on the image of Jesus? What does it say when you're looking at the image of the divine mercy? What does it say?
I can't remember off the top of my head. I got to be honest.
Do you know it, Mike? Do you know it, what it says?
Jesus, I trust in you.
Exactly.
Okay. Jesus,
I
trust in you.
Wholeheartedly. But I also know. I've been a naughty little rascal when I was younger. I'm trying to make up for it. But, yeah, if I find myself in purgatory, I'm going to breathe a sigh of relief because I know what comes next. I mean, I'll tell you one thing. I've always found, I don't want to call it pride, but I've always taken a certain amount of pride, I guess, in the fact that I can take my lumps. If I screwed up, I'll take my punishment. You know, like a big boy, you got to take your medicine. And, I find that doing that, you get better character if you're like that. I think, Doc, if more people did that, they'd have it builds character.
Before next Saturday, I'd like for you to take a good look at those 15 promises of Our Lady praying the rosary, and she gets this from the Lord. Look at those promises. And my encouragement here in that regard, I understand where you're coming from, but at the same time, the Lord wants you to aim high. Don't aim low. He wants you to aim high.
Oh, no, don't get me wrong. If I bypass purgatory, I'm good with that too. That's no problem. But I'm saying if I do happen to wind up there, I'm not going to be sorry about it. I'll take my lumps and do it on, because I know what comes next. But yeah, I'm doing the rosary. I do, you know. I know I don't have them in front of me, but I've read the 15 promises. That's one of the reasons I'm doing it. But that's not the only reason I'm doing it. That's not the only reason we should do the rosary. It gives us those promises are just one of many benefits from it. You know, clarity of mind.
Well,
A calmer spirit, a calmer, gentler a way of looking at things. You're able to handle more stress. I mean, there's so many practical reasons for doing the rosary beyond the supernatural. You know, don't get me wrong. I mean, if I get quiet and I open my eyes and I'm there at the pearly gates and, they're saying, come on in, here's this, here's that. Hey, I'm all with it. But if I open my eyes and it's like, okay, this is purgatory, I'm going to be like, okay, I made it.
I hear you very strongly.
Yeah,
this
now,
was
one amazing. Other thing, the thing that amazes me the most about these Eucharistic miracles is they don't decay over time. I mean, I've seen some that are several hundred years old, and, you know, they still turn to blood, they still turn to dry blood, then they turn to liquid. They should be dust. You know, they shouldn't exist anymore. Human tissue doesn't last that long. So that's one thing that, you know, has always fascinated me about these Eucharistic miracles.
Well, Doc, let's let Mike get into this one, because then we could talk about this one and see what you think about this one. This one is Greg was saying, if you're going to go to Fatima, or the Eucharistic Miracle of Lanciano, why not take a little bit around the corner and go to where this one in Setarim? Greg, are you ready for Mike to go forward?
Mike, go forward, please.
Okay. According to the date recorded in the document commissioned by King Alfonso IV in 1346, on February 16, 1266, in Santarem, a young woman overcome with jealousy for her husband consulted a sorceress who told her to go to the church and steal a consecrated host to use for a love potion. The woman stole the host and hid the Holy Eucharist in a linen cloth that immediately became stained with blood. Frightened by this, she ran home and opened the kerchief to see what had happened. To her amazement, she saw that the blood was gushing from the host. The confused woman stored the particle in a drawer in her bedroom. That night, the drawer began to emit brilliant rays of light, which illumined the room as if it were daytime. The husband was also aware of the strange phenomenon and questioned his wife, who was obligated to tell him everything. The next day, the couple informed the pastor, who went to the home to remove the host and return the Blessed Sacrament to the Church of St. Stephen in solemn procession, accompanied by many religious and lay people. The host bled for 3 consecutive days and was then placed in a beautiful reliquary made of beeswax. In 1314, another miracle occurred, where when the priest opened the tabernacle, he found the beeswax vase broken into many pieces. In its place was a crystal vase containing the blood mixed with the wax. The Sacred Host is now present, preserved in an 18th century Eucharistic throne above the main altar. The Church of St. Stephen is now known as the Shrine of the Holy Miracle. Throughout the centuries on various... Hello?
Mike, did you just vanish off the face of the earth?
No.
Greg, you still there?
I'm here. Go ahead.
I hear Mike.
Did I just drop off the faces?
Oh, never mind. Okay. My thing. Go for it.
Throughout the centuries, on various occasions, the host gave new emissions of blood, and in some cases, various images of our Lord were seen in the Holy Eucharist. Among the witnesses of this prodigy is St. Francis Xavier, who the apostle of the Indies, who visited the shrine before going on the missions. Every year since the miracle occurred, on the second Sunday of April, the precious relic is processed from the home of the couple to the Church of St. Stephen. The couple's home became a chapel in the year 1684.
Awesome.
You know, there's, I've noticed something when I was going through this earlier. You know, there is a statistic that says that 70% of Catholics who go to Mass don't believe in the real presence. I'll tell you another statistic, and I'm not sure how accurate it is, but 100% of those of the enemies of Christ believe he is present. Remember what the soldiers said after his tomb was discovered empty. They expected
my Lord
the resurrection,
and my God.
But his friends did not.
Yeah. Well, I agree. Now, you were reading about this blood for 3 days. Can you tell us, Mike, what blood type that would be?
That would be AB positive. With no genetic markings for a human father.
Oh man, he's on top of it, man. I tell you what, since Mike has been, since he's got his movement and everything, since he's back on everything, he's got his system back up and running. Michael is dangerous. That's awesome. And is, because all these little, and that miracle that you just mentioned about, Greg, can you share what scriptural text that we can share with that shows what Michael was talking about as far as the DNA, and it shows that Jesus had no earthly father?
Can I tell what miracle that we found that in? Is that what you're saying?
Where would you find that in biblical text?
In biblical text.
Wouldn't that be when Gabriel went to Mary?
When who? Okay.
When Gabriel announced to Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then
exactly.
Your son will be the Son of the Most High. Yeah.
And that's Luke.
What
chapter
was the year
one.
that happened? 1680 what?
The Immaculate Conception, what I mean, Virgin Mary.
The miracle itself was recorded in a document commissioned by King Alfonso IV in 1346, which would be roughly 600 years before I was born. The miracle itself actually took place on February 16th of 1266.
Oh, that's good.
And what was the last? What was that? What was that last year?
February 16th, 1266.
1266. I got sirens going on by me, so it's hard to hear you. Okay. Yeah, I mean, that goes back to what I was saying, 1266, 1346, and they don't decay. I mean, show me something else that does that. Give me other human blood that doesn't do that. Okay? I mean, okay, it doesn't have the genetic markers for the father. That's another conversation altogether. But the fact that it doesn't decay, that should raise your, I mean, if you have any curiosity, it should raise that.
Hey, man, I think the first Eucharistic miracle that actually brings it in somewhat into wording, is what I thought you were going, Donald, was the, I believe, the Eucharistic miracle of Tixla, Mexico, where it speaks to the fact that the DNA, actually talking about DNA, was there was no Eucharist, there was no earthly father involved. They had the,
right.
They had the DNA, but they couldn't read it because they only had one strand, which was the mother's strand, which we understand because that was Mary. But we didn't have a strand for God himself because he was God.
Let me throw in a question. They have multiple strands now from different Eucharistic miracles. Have they compared them to see if it's the same strand?
Well, yeah, it's just one strand. Whenever they find the DNA, it's just one strand, and it is
right,
always...
Right, but do they compare that strand to other Eucharistic miracles where they had a blood sample?
Well,
have they run the two of them together to see that? I mean, that would be an interesting test right there.
No, it would be. I don't know that I've ever heard it specifically done that way. But
even if it's mitochondrial DNA, which is outside the cell nucleus, it would still be a powerful piece of evidence.
Yes, it would. Yes, it would. Huh.
Well, the good Lord has been so gracious and loving of us to be able to bring these Eucharistic miracles to us. Think about having this opportunity that we do to be a part of this. And how many, if there's 7 billion people in the world, how many of them even know anything about the Eucharist? It's just remarkable how small a remnant we are, and it's why we need to be some of Mary's greatest evangelists for her son, you know, because souls are at stake, and this is a special, special gift from God that we're even able to read this and know about this. It was given to us by a holy God because he knows we're weak human beings, that we all have things like Doc mentioned, you know. Every one of us, at some point in our life, the probability of us being at risk of going to hell for eternity was reality in our lives. You know, as we embrace the world ahead of embracing God, so we can try to dress that up any way we want to, but we were all at greater risk at one time, and we have to know how blessed we are to be able to have the scales come off of our eyes and be able to see that the King of Kings, the one who sacrificed his life, came to earth and Lord himself in many ways, you know, to become a human being subject to all the things that humans are capable of, and suffer in his life so that we might have an opportunity, as he destroyed death by doing that, so that we might have an opportunity to be with him for eternity. And God help us that we're all the way to death, that we can embrace the good Lord and bring him into other people's lives for eternity. I was just asked Sunday, this is something to pray about, and I can't even tell you his name right now, so pray that I even learn his name. I think he told me at the RCIA after Mass on Sunday. I just had him, I think it's I need to find out what his name is, because he and his wife came up to me and asked me if I would sponsor him to come into the church. And,
oh, wow. Awesome.
Thank God.
Now, you can say, and you don't know his name? I put the name in my one of my files in my brain yet. I know him when I see him, and I knew he was not a practicing Catholic, and I knew that I had, because of this mother-in-law, had asked me if I could give him anything, so I took him over probably, you know, 4 or 5 months ago. I took him over a DVD of Science Test Faith and another book on Jesus or Eucharistic Love, anyway, so I guess planting the seeds, whether we do it in different ways, the good Lord is the one that blesses it to where it comes to the next step, and hopefully we have a new soul and, you know, headed toward heaven for eternity come Easter. Amen. So pray for that. I'm going to ask you to pray for a couple of other things. I just had another talk with the Chancery today, and when you mentioned St. Francis Xavier, I just had a school that I talked to that was a St. Francis Xavier, and I think Donald probably saw some of the pictures of that, and in fact, mm-hmm. you put it on one of the Eucharistic Miracles, I think, on one of them. But another St. Francis Xavier out of Taos, Missouri, another Catholic school, asked me to come to talk to their PSR students on Wednesday the 9th and talk to the school children at St. Francis Xavier on Thursday the 10th. So please pray for that. I don't take that lightly, and I covet your prayers for sure, guys. And then another school called me today, St. Joseph, which that's always a special one for us over at Salisbury, asked me to come there to speak to their school children. But I'm leading into one that I just talked to the Chancery about, and they gave me permission to go to some place that Donald would be very familiar with, down at the Catholic Campus Ministry at the Riley Center down in Springfield, and gave the go ahead for that Marian conference, and it's going to happen, and this is why I want your prayers deeply anyway, but very much so for a very special day. If anybody can, Donald, and don't you answer this, if either of the other two men can answer what March 25th is.
Oh, don't ask me. I'm horrible with dates. I'm lucky I can remember my anniversary.
Well, you all mentioned it tonight, not knowing maybe, but you did mention it. And I'll have you know it was 9 months before the upcoming birth of our Lord.
Oh, yeah.
So what was 9 months ahead of that, guys? So on March 25th, and it's called something that you mentioned tonight. What happened on March 25th? On March 25th, an angel appeared to Mary.
The Annunciation.
There you go. It's the Annunciation. So it's a very special anniversary for us. Not that the first one was on the Annunciation, but for this to be the 25th Marian Conference, and it just happens to be at the first place we had one, it has a special meaning. So pray for that we can have a very special day. I've got three priests that I'd like to be a part of that. Pray for that. And
where do you hold those conferences?
Well, we do it in we do these things in all four dioceses in Missouri, mainly. This one will be in the Springfield Cape Girardeau diocese in Springfield, Missouri, and So it's one that can be another home run for conversion and reversion of those Catholics that take time out to come to it. And we're pray for this, because I haven't talked to the priest about it yet, that we can start out at 7 or 7:15 in the morning with a Eucharistic procession. And
Roger.
Greg?
Do what?
Greg, you you mentioned Cape Girardeau.
Uh-huh.
Do you know of a well-known person who calls Cape Girardeau home?
Rush Limbaugh.
Rush Limbaugh?
I did.
Yeah, Rush Limbaugh.
Rush Limbaugh.
He called his ability talent on loan from God.
Yeah, he's good. Very good.
I didn't know he was sending this good one.
He was in a class by himself.
Well, why did they put that was one of the questions from the very first paragraph. Why did they put this miracle in the same saying it was one of the considered among the most important Eucharistic miracles? Why do you think that was that way? Because we have over 130 Eucharistic miracles. All of them are very important in their own way. What was it about this one that lifted it up to another level? What is it about the one at Lanciano that would be in that? What do we know about that one? Both of them had, in their own way, had Satan involved to take people away from the Eucharist. And in Lanciano, the priest denied in his own self the real presence. And when he denied the real presence, the good Lord turned the Eucharist into flesh and the wine into blood, and it was seen by the people in the pews, you know, that this had happened. And so, and that was the first one, that scientists really got in any type of depth with the equipment that we have today in 1971. They looked at that Eucharistic miracle, and what did they say happened whenever they looked through the microscope about the Eucharist had turned into flesh? What did they say about that? Anybody remember?
I remember they said that it was cardiac tissue from human cardiac tissue. Had all parts of the heart, if I recall correctly. They couldn't understand the configuration because the way it was laid out, it could not, it defied science or something to that effect. But it was human DNA, and they couldn't crack it because, like you said, it didn't have the father's genetic markers. That if I recall correctly, because that was one of the ones that kind of really piqued my attention. Being a paramedic, I was studying the heart when I heard about it. So, you know, I do remember reading that. There's a book called Eucharistic Miracles. It's a very good book. You can get it on 10 books. It's about, I don't know, maybe 150, 200 pages. Color pictures. It's an amazing book, an amazing read. I suggest everybody read it. And there's another book called when you talked about you gave these books to help along with this young man's conversion. I read one called The Lamb's Supper. The Lamb's Supper. I think it was by Scott Hahn, but I'm not sure. Don't quote me.
It is Scott Hahn.
The way he defines revelations in that book, he actually showed a correlations between revelation and the mass and the Last Supper. I mean, he laid it all out. It was very, very well done. And if somebody's curious about the faith, that's a very good book, especially considering his background. He was very anti-Catholic, worked against the church, publicly spoke out against the church, and his conversion was so transparent and overwhelming that, you know, it actually gained credibility because of his conversion. So I do recommend, if anybody's curious, that's a real good book. So
I think one of the things that we can see by these ones that have converted from other religions that were actually pastors in those religions, that any pastor, and that's why I would challenge today every pastor, if they truly wanted, if they really wanted the truth, I mean, that's what they're seeking, is the truth, right? If they were seeking the truth and asked the Holy Spirit to bring the truth to them, God would not leave them an orphan. He would bring it to them. But it's got to be from their heart, wanting it through the Holy Spirit. And these things are,
I think a lot of them, Greg, are seeking a paycheck and the publicity of being the one in charge. I hate to say it, but I've met a lot of men and women with the name Reverend or the word Reverend before their name, and you know, I'm sorry, you know, you're not. You know, a lot of them are preaching heresy. I can go down to the courthouse, pay $50, and open the Church of Doc. I could do that tomorrow if I want. You know, maybe it's $100 now, but that's all it takes. Nonprofit, tax revenue. I mean, yeah, so I think a lot of them are in it for the paycheck, not the truth. You know, they'll go study theology at a Protestant college, and they'll reinforce their heresy, and then they go out and they make that money. You know, you can see it in their face. I mean, now some of them, I have heard some Protestant preachers that do give good sermons. I wish a lot of Catholic priests would preach with that much ferocity, but it's a heresy. Because they're not bringing people to the true church. You know, when I've heard this one, I forgive me, I'm bad with names, but he speaks a lot of righteous masculinity, and I've started some correspondence with him, or I've reached out to him. He hasn't reached back to me yet, but we need more of that ferocity, but it needs to be directed towards the truth. You know, like you said, mm-hmm. You should be searching real truth, not what they told you is truth, but real truth.
And
whoever told you what they told you had an agenda.
The sadness.
You know, your
that
agenda
right
should
now,
look
God.
Beyond that. Huh?
Donald, are you muting me?
No, I did not.
I hear you.
Okay.
I hear you.
Yeah, one of the sadness on that is that we have that in some of it for the same reasons, money, sex, and power. We have that even in the pulpots of a lot of...
Oh, my God, yes. It's rampant.
In the Catholic Church, even, is what I'm saying.
Yes, and it's rampant. And it's a black mark on the church. The good thing about this, Greg, though, is we've got a fine, fine flock of good, wholesome young men coming up, and these men are fluent in the Latin Rite, and the ones that you just mentioned, they're going to die soon. They will never prevail because they're mortal and they're going to die, and the church is just going to carry on. You know, we've had this before. Look at the history of the church. There have been anti-popes and everything, but the church itself remains, and the faith remains. And these evil clerics, and that's exactly what they are, they're going to get theirs. They're mortal. That's the best revenge we have on them. If you want to be vengeful about it, they are mortal, and they are going to get their just reserve. Now, I would love to see them convert right now and put the church back where it belongs. I pray for that every single day. But if they don't, they deserve what they get. That's that character stuff I was talking about. You know, they are in such a powerful position. They could do so much good with the position that God has given them, granted them, and instead they turn towards this demonic. It's shameful. You know, I'm sorry I was alive to see it, but I take solace in the fact that they're going to pay
for it.
Go ahead,
Greg. Go ahead, Greg.
Sorry.
You're right on track, Doc, and that's all the more reason that because Satan is attacking them more than he is the four of us. Satan hates
us.
He hates the shepherds, and so if the good Lord and his mother love the shepherds, and there's some that have gone majorly astray, we have to do our part in praying for their souls and conversion. And many of them have a free will, just like all of us do. They have a free will, and they will choose the wide road to perdition. There's no doubt about that's coming for a lot of them, for sure. But, you know, we do have to pray for them. And, you know, we have a responsibility with what our gifts are and what we can do. And we can do something every day.
Remember the example of King David, because he had in his hands King Saul, but he would not do harm to King Saul because King Saul had the Lord's anointing. And so the priest, even though he may be wrong and he may be going down the wrong path or he's not doing what he should be doing, Greg is right in that we should be praying for them. And that's something that Bishop Sheen said too. Bishop Sheen said it was, and that's an important point that he makes, in that the laity will help straighten this out. And I think that's good, strong, wholesome families will help that too.
What did Jesus say, Donald, when he came back? What would he lack in finding when he came back?
When Jesus came back, you mean?
When he comes back.
He will come back.
What does he see lacking?
Oh, gosh.
Will he be able to find a man of faith?
On earth, yeah. And we see that in Luke. Yeah, you're right. When the wood becomes dry, will he find faith on earth? And that's why we hear deeper truth. Our answer would be yes. That's our that's what we strive to do. And how do we do that? We're given the rosary. Pray the rosary, and get them to praying rosary. Because if we get people praying the rosary, I mean in the parish and Eucharistic adoration, you want to get a priest on the right doing the right thing. Have parish rosary and also Eucharistic adoration, and get some good men. In fact, that's what Pope Pius XII said. Pope Pius XII, he said that very thing. Because he was in Vatican City and he saw some of his cardinals there, and he asked them, what do we need? What is the most important thing we need today? And one of the cardinals said, well, more churches. Another one said, more priests. Another one said, I had to help them become priest pastor. Another one said, well, you know, more education, that kind of thing. And Pope Pius XII actually said, well, that's not exactly what I had in mind. What we need more, what the church needs more in every parish, to have good laymen who are solid, who are apostolic. That's what they need. And I think that's where some of these movements, you know, like kind of being strong in the Latin Rite. Doc, you have that in your heart and mind.
Yeah.
But also there's movements within the church that the Lord uses to do that very thing. And so we can make a difference with Eucharistic adoration and with the rosary, like Joseph there in Colorado Springs, you know, saving over 1,100 babies because of what he does. And he spends a lot of time in Eucharistic adoration himself.
Amen. I mean, Amen.
That's what he's...
Well,
and
tonight, Donald, I know it's time for our final prayer. I'd love to hear a Southern prayer tonight, if it's possible.
Okay, go for it, Doc. I think that's a key to you, Doc, because you're Southern.
Oh, Lord. A Southern prayer? Well,
yeah. What's on your heart for the good Lord and his mama?
Yeah, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. Cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
And
amen.
I got one too, Greg. I got one here. Tomorrow is All Saints Day. Dear holy saints of God, we join our prayers of praise to yours this day. With you we sing of God's goodness, rejoice in God's mercy, and celebrate God's incredible love. Teach us to live as you lived, always thinking of others, always recognizing our weaknesses, always rejoicing in God's gifts, always closely following Jesus. Blessed are you, happy are you, all you holy saints of God. Pray for us that we too may someday be among God's holy ones. And so, Greg, I've turned it back to you.
Well, God bless everyone that's been here through this tonight. And you haven't finished until you share it with someone. Don't keep it to yourself. Love the person that was put into your path enough that at least you know the love of our Lord and his mother for each of us. Love that person as much as you reach out to the good Lord. Share these Eucharistic miracles because these things are a gift from God. And they aren't ours to hide and say, okay, we got it. Good luck to you. It's ours to share. We don't want to stand before the creator of the universe and him ask us, why didn't you share it to Doc? Why didn't you share it with Mike or Donald or Gregory while you were in their path? Because we might be the reason God uses us for that person to get to heaven for eternity. So let's have each, as part of the, you know, the armor of God, and there's nothing in the back of that armor. Two things always come into my mind. One is that your person in the battle with you is protecting your back as you protect their back. And also, the second reason I believe there's no armor in the back of the armor of God is because we don't retreat. God, give us the strength to go to the battle, to stay in the battle until we die. It's not something that once we've been given a gift to know, it's not something we can say, okay, I've been doing it for 5 years now. I think I'm going to go to Aruba or someplace and just kick back with my wife or someone. And, you know, once we get in that battle for the good Lord, he's given us the greatest gift, to have scales removed from our eyes, to know the truth, and to share that truth with others that are put into our path. May each of you be given a gift of souls every day as we get up and start our first breath in the morning that we breathe for the souls that God will put into our path. Love each of you. God bless you, and look forward to seeing everyone next week. Again, God bless you, and be with you. In Jesus' name,
all right.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Good night, everybody.
Night.
Like a star.